And country music legend George Strait, perhaps you've heard of him. George Strait, he's been around for a little while. He's had an astonishing 55 number one hits during his stellar career. And when you do the math, as I did, you realize that for 25 straight years, he's averaged better than two number one hits a year. That's being at the top of his field. And one of those number one hits was also the single of the year back in 1996, a little song called Check Yes or No. Perhaps you've heard of it. You know, maybe you took a little break from Air One or K-Love, and you were listening to a little country music, and you heard that song. And it's really a story of two third graders, you know, and their puppy love, and you know, the little girl writes the little boy a note, check yes or no if you like me type of thing. And then as the song goes on, they've gotten married, and 20 years later, they're still in love like they were back then. And so maybe you've even experienced that when you were growing up. Maybe you've experienced that you liked that special someone at school, and you're kind of nervous, and so you wanted to send your best friend, you know, go send him a note and ask him if they like me. I'm not going to go for you. Yeah, come on, just ask him. Ask him if they like me and that kind of thing. And you send them over and they come back with bad news. And you're like, why did you go? I didn't want you to go ask. And now I'm embarrassed. And it's a whole thing. And you might say, well, what does this have to do with the Bible? Well, plenty. Because interestingly enough, this was the situation that Paul himself finds himself in right now. Paul finds himself, well, not right now. It was on his second missionary journey. But he's going to write about it as he writes to the Thessalonians. And he had to ask them a yes or no question. He was sending a message and asking them to check yes or no. To catch us up, if you would turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, because I want to remind you how Paul, kind of in a whirlwind type of way, planted this church there in Thessalonica. And then he was forced away rather quickly. And this is really going to set the stage for what I'm talking about today. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 1. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ. Some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So they're there at Thessalonica, they're talking in the synagogue, they're speaking about from the Old Testament Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, and a lot of people start following after him. But the Jews were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren and the rulers of the city, crying out, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And so when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And so only for three Saturdays, Paul had gotten to speak to these people about the Christ. And that we don't know how much longer he was there and how much longer he stayed in a house, maybe in Jason's house teaching, but it was only a short period of time. And so, as was Paul's custom, there was either riot or revival, often both, a revival and a riot. He gets sent on his way. He's on to Berea. And then we're going to see what's going to happen. But basically, after he moved from Berea, he went on to Athens. And then he's going to be in Athens. But while he's in Athens, his heart begins to be troubled about the Thessalonians. He begins to be upset and kind of wondering, did I do enough? Did they really get the picture? Are they understanding what I told them? So what he's going to do is he's going to send Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how the Thessalonians are doing. And that's really what Paul's going to recount is in First Thessalonians chapter 3 today. It's Paul recounting how he sent Timothy back to the Thessalonians to see how they were. And so as Paul basically sent Timothy to the Thessalonians with a note saying, are you true believers in Jesus Christ? Check yes or no. That's what he wanted to know. That was his heart. So go ahead and turn now, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And this is what it boils down to. Paul was gravely concerned with whether or not the Thessalonians had been born again, whether or not they were truly converted. Paul would have spent longer if he could have, but he wasn't able to. Now, why was Paul so concerned? Why wasn't Paul like some modern-day evangelists that kind of do their thing and head off, and hey, whatever may happen, may happen. Well, because Paul knew that this was the most important decision a person will ever make. This is the only decision that determines one's eternal destiny. A lot of decisions are important. Where to live, you know, where to go to school, who to marry, vitally important. But this one decision trumps them all, because this is the one that determines if we're going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. That's just how it is. And so Paul wanted to know, when it came to following Jesus, had they checked yes or had they checked no? So we're going to cover all of chapter 3 today. I say all, it's 13 verses. We're going to spend the most of our time in the message and messenger in verses 1 through 5, then the answer, verses 6 through 10, and then the prayer in verses 11 through 13. So verses 1 through 5, the message and messenger. Now this is so vital, and again, as we kind of go back to the whole note, the check yes or no in school, you usually want to send it by your best friend. You want to send it by someone who has your best interests in mind. You want to send this note by someone who's not going to embarrass you, you know, not going to take it to the teacher and say, hey, look what I got. Look at this note. You want to read this, teacher? You don't want someone who's going to humiliate you. You want someone who's going to console you when you get the bad news back that she didn't check yes. And so Paul had just the right messenger in Timothy. That's who he's going to send. I'll read for you what Paul said about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." The word like-minded in the Greek, it actually means one-souled. He was one soul with Timothy. That's pretty cool. So in a spiritual sense, Paul and Timothy were like soulmates. They were on the same page. Timothy was Paul's disciple in the faith. And so he said, I know this guy. I can trust him. He is the right messenger for this message. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone." Therefore. Every time we see a therefore, we have to ask, what's a therefore? Well, what does it have to do with? Look back at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2, if you would. It says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." That was Paul's heart. Paul's heart was to see the Thessalonians in heaven with him, to see them reigning with Christ. It wasn't like Paul and Thessalonians, you know, Paul didn't have like a football card, a stat card, a baseball card. You know, Paul the Apostle on the back, Thessalonians, this many saved, this many saved. That wasn't his desire. His desire wasn't notches on his belt or to you know, have this evangelistic newsletter to tell about all that he had done. His heart was to see people live forever with Jesus Christ. That was his desire. And so that's why he's so interested in knowing how the Thessalonians are doing. He says, when we could no longer endure it. The word "we" here, it's called by scholars an editorial "we." In other words, Paul is just talking about himself, but Paul doesn't want to write a letter always saying I all the time. And so he just says "we." And so he's talking about himself, but he doesn't want to draw attention to himself. He says, when we could endure it no longer. Endure what? He couldn't endure not knowing if the Thessalonians were holding fast. That's what he couldn't endure. That's what he had to know. What does the writer to the Hebrews say in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23? He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Throughout the scriptures, it tells believers to hold fast to Jesus Christ, to hang on to him. Why? Because he is faithful. I love that. It doesn't say hold fast because you got to be faithful. Because you know what? It's up to you to hold on. No, we hold fast to Jesus because we know he's faithful. We stick to Jesus because we know that every single day he's the same. That he continues to love us and continues to care for us. It says, when we can no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. So at this point, we believe that Silas had been sent away to Philippi to go check on the believers there in Philippi. And then Timothy now being sent to Thessalonica. So Paul's all alone in Athens. And he's just there. And Paul, contrary to maybe the thoughts you and I might have about him, I always thought of Paul like this giant of a man and just always so tough and just nothing can stop Paul. As you actually get to know him through the scriptures, he was a guy who loved people. He enjoyed being around people. He's a guy who got lonely and who got beat up and he was in fear and trembling. And Lord had to encourage him and say, don't be afraid. And I got many people in this town. And Paul was a guy that wasn't necessarily a superhero. He was a guy who just wanted to be used by the Lord, and he paid dearly for that. And so this is a great thing for Paul to do. It took a lot for him in the midst of all these difficulties, being chased from town to town, being imprisoned, being beaten, to send his friends away to go see about these other believers and to be left alone. The word left there is translated by the NASB as left behind. It could also mean abandoned or forsaken. And in secular Greek literature, it was used of leaving a loved one behind at death. In other words, when the loved one, a spouse, dies, then the person who's still alive feels that left behind, feels abandoned, feels forsaken. That's how Paul felt because Timothy was gone. Now once again, Paul was left alone in the city of Athens. Why? Because he couldn't stand not knowing whether or not the Thessalonians were walking with the Lord. And so he was willing to give up of himself. And this gives us insight into why Paul was such an effective soul winner. Why so many people were giving their lives to the Lord under his ministry. Why? Because he loved people. He loved people. He said, you know how often we make decisions and we do them and we try to appear like we're not being selfish, but we really are. We say, okay, we might say to our spouse, let me say I'll do this. You know, okay, hey, Brandy, let's go out to eat tonight. Yeah, you know what? You pick. You pick where you want to go out to eat. Oh, okay. Well, let's go so-and-so. No, I don't really feel like that tonight. Pick again. And then finally, you whittle it down in her picking until finally it's actually where you want to go. And Paul isn't like this. Paul knows he would rather have that spiritual fellowship with Silas and Timothy. He'd rather be right there with them. But he thought it best for the people that needed to be ministered to send them away. And this is exactly what Jesus talks about in John 15, verse 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends. To lay down his life for his friends. And so we often think about that, okay, you know, that's, you know, physically dying. That's, we're in a battle and I jump on a grenade or that kind of stuff. Well, that's true, but it's also that daily dying. That daily, I'm going to put the other person first. I'm going to do this thing because that's going to be a blessing to them no matter what it costs me. And that's the place that Paul found himself in. Now, the application is, for us, the conviction, do you and I love people like this? Or are we concerned about their salvation? That's what Paul was concerned about. He was concerned that they would not fall away from the faith, that they would truly walk with Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. I love this. Paul didn't send some guy off the street to go check on the Thessalonians. He didn't find some guy and say, hey, buddy, here's a talent. I want, you know, the money of the day. Maybe in our vernacular, here's $100. I want you to go down this road, and there's this city called Thessalonica. When you get there, ask around for some guy named Jason, and if you can find him, maybe just ask how they're doing. Ask him if they're serving the Lord. He didn't do that. It cost him something. He sent Timothy, and Timothy was his go-to guy. Did Timothy have problems? Yes. Timothy was timid. He was intimidated at times. He was fearful. I can appreciate Timothy. He's a man of, he has problems. But he was the number one guy Paul had, and so Paul sends him. He sent Timothy. This is really, again, thinking of the check, yes or no. It's sending your best friend with a message. This was Paul's best friend, and he sends him to the Thessalonians. Now, I love how Paul describes Timothy. He lavishes praise on him. Notice this. He calls him, first of all, our brother. Our brother. He doesn't say, you know, my little pup in the faith. This little guy that, you know, he's really not much, kind of a scaredy cat. But, you know, he's all we got. No, he says, our brother, a fellow believer. And then also says he's a minister of God. The word minister, I know maybe it's been abused in our day and time, but it means servant. In fact, prime minister in countries, it really means chief servant, the first servant. So he says he's our fellow believer, he's a servant of God, and also he's our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, our co-laborer, our teammate in spreading the gospel. He's kind of our co-captain, if you will. Now, it's interesting, again, bringing out the NASB, they translate this a little bit differently. In the NASB, it says, Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. That kind of puts a little different spin on it. God's fellow worker. Wow. Can you think for that in a minute in your own minds? That as a Christian, that you're God's fellow worker? that you're working alongside God. And isn't that what Jesus says? When he says to me, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. The idea of that yoke on two animals and Jesus taking the yoke on one side and you taking the yoke on the other. And in that relationship, we know who carries the load. We're kind of, in a sense, along for the ride. He's doing all the work. And it's an awesome. You think, well, maybe the translators of the NASB just kind of goofed on that. I don't think so. Because in 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul says, we are God's fellow workers. So it is true. There is an aspect where we're working for God, but we're also working with God. And that really takes a lot of the pressure off. Takes so much pressure off. If you have to save somebody, then somebody else can come along and unsave them. If you have to get someone to follow the Lord, if you have to disciple them, someone else can undisciple them. But if you're merely working with the Lord, and the Lord's using you to bring a person to salvation, the Lord's using you to disciple a person, hey, well, then you can trust in the work. Now, another thing that I don't want you to miss here is that Paul entrusted others with big jobs. It's very important. This is an important part of discipleship. It's an important part of raising kids, is to give them responsibility, is to let them do. He didn't say, Timothy, whoa, buddy, I don't know if you can do this. This is a big job. No, he trusted them with it. He trusted them with a big job. Now, how big was the job? It wasn't only just checking yes or no, but look at the rest of verse 2 here at the end of it. It says, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. In other words, Timothy was to come, and if there were problems, Timothy was to fix them. He was to establish them and encourage them. The word establish, it speaks of construction. It speaks of when you have a wall, the supports or the reinforcements to keep that wall standing up. That's what Timothy was to do. He was to strengthen them, establish them in their faith. If their wall of faith was kind of shaky, then he was to support them, to bring support. The word encourage means to come alongside, motivating them to live the Christian life. The idea of putting your arm around somebody, coming alongside them and saying, come on, this is how we do it. This is how, come on, come to this prayer meeting with me. Come to this Bible study with me. Come on, do this with me. Come, let's go witnessing together. Coming alongside. And so he's establishing, he's strengthening them, he's encouraging them, not just sending them out, but coming alongside of them. The application for us is we do this every Sunday and Wednesday service. It's a time of establishment, of encouragement. Every discipleship meeting, every prayer meeting, every mission trip down to go give boxes in Mexico, every afterglow, it's a time of establishing, it's a time of encouraging. But it would have to come together. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. He says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's keep together. Let's stir each other up. I love that. He says, let us consider one another. Think about the other person. Think about, and I love that because I've seen this even in our fellowship. There's been people who've strayed, who've left, and I hear, oh, I saw so-and-so at this place, and I talked to him, or I saw her at this place. And that's what we need to do. Consider one another. But if we're always so self-focused, if Paul was just about, man, I'm tired of getting arrested. I'm tired of getting beaten. I don't care about those Thessalonians. Who cares about them? They don't know what it's like to be Paul. We probably wouldn't be talking about Paul today if that was his attitude. But he was considering others. And so that's for us, to be established and encouraged by others, but to establish and encourage others as well. Verse 3 says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. No one should be shaken by these afflictions. Interesting couple of words here. The word shaken, it means disturbed. But it also can mean allured, fascinated, flattered, or beguiled. And then the word afflictions speaks of pressures, tests of faith, and sufferings. So what I see here between the words shaken and afflictions, I see two specific ways in which Christians are really tend to stray from the faith. Two types of afflictions that can shake us. Number one is temptation. That's what I really see in the word shaken. It's that idea of being tempted. The fluttering eyelashes of the seductress, or that forbidden thing, whatever it might be. In other words, a temptation is something that seeks to draw you away from Christ by saying, this thing is better than Jesus. This thing, ooh, this, if only you had this. God is holding out on you. It's that temptation. And what are we to do in the midst of temptation? What I see from the scriptures is to flee, to turn away. It says in Corinthians that with every temptation, God gives us a way of escape. We're to run away. We're not to stand and say, I can beat this temptation. Yeah, I can do it. No, we're to escape. Now, there's another thing that I really believe afflictions brings out when it speaks of pressure, and that's persecution. Persecution. You see, temptation draws us toward that thing. Persecution just tries to drive us away from Christ. That persecution. The pressure to give up and turn from Christ. Where we're to flee from temptation, when it comes to persecution, we're to endure. We're to hold fast. And so we have to kind of have those spiritual eyes. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit to understand, is this a temptation or is this a persecution? Does God want me to run away from this situation or does he want me to endure in this situation? And again, I don't know about you, but God doesn't necessarily give me an email every morning. Okay, this is going to happen at 10 a.m. This is a persecution, not a temptation. No, you have to know the word and you have to be led by the Spirit and to how to respond to each situation. So every Sunday and Wednesday as I teach the word to you guys, I'm never trying to lord over you or tell you what to do in every situation, but merely to give you the kind of the outline, give you the basics so that you can go out and be those witnesses for Christ wherever you may go and to kind of know how to handle these situations. Continuing on, he says, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. We're appointed to afflictions. In other words, when you become a Christian, it's to become a target. When Paul was speaking to the people in Thessalonica, he didn't say to them, hey guys, when you get saved, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. You know what? Just let me tell you about what's happened to me. Ever since I've gotten saved, I've had a limo and a Ferrari and I've had a Porsche and, you know, everywhere I go. No. Ever since I got saved, well, people have hated me. They've stoned me. They've beaten me. They've imprisoned me. They've said all kinds of evil against me. Think about it. Paul gave them the whole gospel. They're serving a Savior who the world crucified. And Jesus said, as the master is, so shall the servant be. Really the idea, let's think about it in spiritual terms. As we sang earlier, you know, help us to have eyes that see those things that are unseen. When you become a Christian, it's really similar to an Al-Qaeda terrorist all of a sudden turning against them. You see, if a person was an Al-Qaeda terrorist, they were part of a sleeper cell, and all of a sudden, perhaps somebody witnessed to them and they became a Christian. They left that lifestyle. Well, the more that they know and the more that they've served under Al-Qaeda, they're going to be a target for Al-Qaeda now. They're not just going to let them be. They're going to go after them. And so it is for us. We were all serving Satan. We were going in his ways. We turn sides, and he's not just going to say, oh, shucks, I lost one. He's going to go after us. We become a target, and that's how it is. We have to accept that. The words appointed to this mean destined for this. The Christian life is the life of a soldier, and a soldier's job is to fight. A soldier doesn't think and say, oh, man, people over here are trying to kill me. I can't believe it. They're shooting at me. They don't like me. They don't say that. We have to remind ourselves, though, of this. Turn left just a little bit to the book of Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. I just want to bring out a few verses because these, again, are verses we need to remind ourselves of when we think it's strange when life isn't so rosy. Ephesians 6, just looking at verses 10 through 12. Paul writes, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There it is. There it is right there. He's saying, guys, remember, okay, put on your spiritual, you know, sight for just a minute and realize behind the scenes, that's what you're dealing with. When you're dealing with a coworker that doesn't want to hear anything to do with the gospel, it's not because they're just dense. It's because there's spiritual forces at work behind. There's a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes. That's what's happening. And so Paul reminds us, and he reminds over and over again through the scripture, this is how it is. And I make such a point of this is because we live in an age where let's just tell people what they want to hear. Let's scratch itching ears. Everybody wants to know about how they can be rich and successful and everything's going to be good and your kids are going to, you know, just fall right in line and your marriage is going to be great. That's not what I see in the scriptures. It's not that all of a sudden nowadays that Satan and his demons have decided they're really tired and take a day off. It's not. In fact, it says in the scriptures that as Satan sees that day approaching, as he knows that his end is near, he's going to fight all the harder. He's going to fight all the more. And so it's up to us to stay true to the Word of God, to have an accurate understanding of how life really is, because it's this book that tells us. And it's only this book. We need to remember that. So we begin to see clearly now why Paul is so concerned about the Thessalonians. He knows that they're in a fight. He knows that they're in a battle, and he's concerned about them. It's the idea of a commanding officer who's there with his troops, but because it's too dangerous for that commanding officer to go down in that battle, he has to be whisked away. But as the commanding officer's back at command center, he just wants to know, how are my troops doing? What's happening to them? See, communication had been cut off. He doesn't know, and he wants to send Timothy there to see how they are. So back to 1 Thessalonians 3, if you would. Looking at verse 4. It says, "For in fact, we told you before, when we were here with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know." The word tribulation here, Paul had warned them that tribulation was coming, that they were going to suffer. The word tribulation means to press together, to compress. Now, it's interesting, they were into torture back in the days to elicit confessions. Sometimes that happens even today. But if you remember that even as Jesus was being crucified, or before he was crucified, when they whipped him, that was a form of eliciting a confession. And so as they were whipping a person, then if they would confess, the whipping would get lighter. Well, Jesus had nothing to confess, and so they began to whip him more and more. But another way of getting someone to confess is they would lie a person down, put a board on top of them, and put a heavy rock on top of that board. And then every time they let air out to breathe, that rock would sink a little lower. Well, as that pressure from that rock goes, you can't breathe in again. And so eventually, if you didn't suffocate, if you didn't confess, you would suffocate. You would be crushed. That is the same word that Paul uses for tribulation here. That crushing, that pressing of that rock down. Now, as I was talking to Brandy about this, she said, wow, it doesn't leave much room for if you're innocent. Yeah, it really doesn't. But the fact is, this is what we're going to encounter as Christians. That heavy rock pushing down. It's the same word that Jesus used in John 16:33. Where he says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." It's a fact of life, but we can look past that and realize that tribulation is going to come, but Jesus has overcome it. Now, a principle here I want to give to you is that tribulation will come, it's guaranteed, but it's a good thing. And you know why it's a good thing? Because when the world squeezes you, it gets to see what's inside. When you have the courage up sometime, and I wouldn't say to do this all the time, but read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Because it's many of the instances in there happen of people being burned at the stake. And as they're burned at the stake, as is at that moment, then you see the beauty that comes out of them. Not cursing the people who did it, not speaking evil, but just praying for forgiveness for the people who are doing that too. The awesome testimony. And so God may allow tribulation in your life and my life to squeeze us so that the world can see what's inside. And the thing for us is spirituality is not going to come during the tribulation. Spirituality has to be taken care of before the tribulation. You have to get that inside right first. That way, when that time comes, only good stuff's going to be squeezed out. If we wait till tribulation to pray and to seek the Lord, it's a little bit late. A soldier has to prepare before the battle. A soldier has to train before the battle. That way, when he goes into battle, he'll perform as he should. Verse 5. "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." And so this is the reason Paul sent the message. I just couldn't stand it any longer. I had to know, so I sent Timothy. And notice he says, "lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." The tempter, well, this obviously refers to Satan. He's the tempter. And Satan, in his pride, continues to tempt people into following him instead of following Jesus. And it doesn't just stop when a person gives their life to the Lord. He continues to try to call him away. When Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, he said this, For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Satan uses men to draw people to themselves, and they're into Satan. And then notice what Paul says also, and our labor, that our labor might be in vain. The word vain means empty, void, pointless, for nothing. He says, if you guys aren't ending up following the Lord, it was in vain. And that's exactly what the time spent at Thessalonica would have been. It would have been in vain. All right, the answer. Verses 6 through 10. Now, remind yourselves of the scene. Paul's there waiting. He's waiting for this answer. He's pacing the streets of Athens, wondering what's going on in Thessalonica. And here he recounts how he got his answer. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. So he got the answer back, and the Thessalonians had checked yes. He was overjoyed. Yes, they were serving the Lord. Yes, they were still following. And so he was so excited. He says, the good news of your faith and labor. This good news is the same Greek word that's translated gospel. It was that kind of good news. He was so excited about it. And so he was just so overjoyed. Now notice, he says faith and love. The good news of your faith and love. Faith, this was the good news that the Thessalonians had faith in Jesus Christ. That they believed in him. And also their love, the good news that the Thessalonians had loved the Lord Jesus. And they go together. You see, the demons have faith in Jesus Christ. They realize that he's the Messiah, but they have no love for him. And some people say they love Jesus, but he's a Jesus of their own imagining. He has nothing to do with the Jesus of the Scriptures. He's this warm, fuzzy Jesus that's never going to judge anybody, that's going to just kind of let everything go. And so the two parts, there has to be that true faith in the historical Jesus, and also that true love for him. And when they both come together, that's good news. And so he says there, faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and as we also to see you. That's awesome there. That's awesome. They wanted to see him. They wanted to see Paul. And then I love how it says, in all our affliction and distress. And so they wanted to see Paul again. Why is that so important? Because it's essential that Christians desire fellowship with one another. Acts 2:42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and of prayers. There's none of this Lone Ranger Christian stuff. There's none of this, I really don't need to go to church. I'm just going to hang out and be my own person. No, a true Christian desires fellowship with one another. Jesus prayed for this in John 17:21. He said, and that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, that doesn't mean they all come to our fellowship, but they need to be in fellowship somewhere. It's not we're the only place. But Christians need to be together. It's been said, you know, you don't need to go to church to become a Christian, but you need to go to church to stay one, because you'll stray. Verse 7, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. It's a powerful principle here that our faith in the Lord and our walk with the Lord can encourage other believers in the midst of their difficulties. We can encourage other people. They may be suffering through trials and difficulties, but when they see your faith, when they see that you're walking with the Lord, that can encourage them. That encourages me. In the times where I feel like, oh man, it's just nothing's going on, nothing's happening, I see people who are growing, who are witnessing, it encourages me. And so we need to remember that. Now the flip side of that, and we have to be aware of, is that if we stray, well then all those people we've led to the Lord, all those people we've discipled, what's going to happen? Is we'll lose our testimony before them. And it's going to plant doubt in their mind. And so, just keeping going. Verse 8. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For now we live. That's crazy. For now we live. The imagery, I think, is as Paul sent this letter to the Thessalonians, he was kind of holding his breath. Have you guys ever had that with your parents? You really wanted something and your parents told you, don't hold your breath. I've been told that many times growing up. But Paul was kind of, in a sense, holding his breath, waiting for the answer of the Thessalonians. When he got back the answer, they were following the Lord. He could exhale. He was okay. He says, if you stand fast in the Lord. The word stand fast is a military term, meaning not to retreat in the face of an attack, to stand firm. It's an important point here is Paul was not flippant about the spiritual condition of other people. We can have a danger to this. We can say, well, you know what? God's sovereign. If they're going to follow the Lord, let them follow the Lord. If not, too bad. I think that's kind of an abuse of God's sovereignty. That's really not loving people. We need to be concerned. We need to consider one another and love them and say, I wonder if they're still serving the Lord. I'm going to pray for them. I haven't seen them in a long time. I'm going to reach out to them. And so that's Paul's desire. All right, now Paul's going to launch into some thankfulness. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? In other words, how can we say thanks to God for all that he's done? We're just so excited. We're so blessed by what God's done. And this is one thing Paul was able to go through. In all his difficulties and his trials, he rejoiced in that God was working in people's lives. And it helped him take his eyes off of himself. Verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. And here's Paul's heart. Three things that he did is one, he prayed for them constantly. He says, we're praying for you all the time. We're praying exceedingly for you night and day. And then also he wanted to see them. He wanted to have fellowship. He said, we want to see your face. And then thirdly, he wanted to help them grow, to fix whatever was lacking. And I think there's so much application for us. Can we go wrong if continually we were praying for people, we wanted to fellowship with them, and then we wanted to help them grow in any way that we could? There would be no limit to how God would use this. It would be awesome. Finally, the prayer. And these last verses of 1 Thessalonians 3 are really Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. Verse 11, he says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. I just love those 2 hours there. Our. Paul wasn't like, and my God who kind of just saved you guys because, you know, that's kind of how he is. No, he treated them like fellow believers, like brothers and sisters in the faith. He says, our God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he pray for? That he might direct our way to you. That's what he wanted. He wanted to see him. You see, in this instance, Paul is in a bit of a long-distance relationship with the Thessalonians. And he wants to go see him. And I can relate to this because when Brandy and I first started going together, we were in a long distance relationship. And many times throughout before we got married, it was a long distance relationship. And the emails and the phone calls and all that. And I can relate to that. And that was Paul's heart for the Thessalonians. It wasn't out of sight, out of mind. It was absence makes the heart fonder. He desired to see them. So may God open the way for us to get together again. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. What a good prayer. I hear a lot of teachings these days about increasing and abounding in riches, increasing and abounding in possessions, increasing and abounding in success, but not much about increasing and abounding in love. In love. That's what he says here. May you increase and abound in love, that you may love one another and love all. To love those who are in the church, to love those outside the church, just as we love you. Paul wasn't saying, you better love because Jesus said, but I'm not too fond of you guys. He says, love just like I love you guys. Verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The word establish your hearts, or establish, same word used in verse 2. Of that building up, that there's a wall that needs support, that needs strengthening. And so may the Lord build your hearts up, have strong hearts. And he says that he may present you blameless in holiness before our God and Father at his coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And that's the ultimate desire of God for your life. That's the ultimate desire of God for my life. See, sometimes we just think of the ultimate desire of God is to save us. Well, that really is step one. To save us, and then he wants to make us just like Jesus. He wants to make us holy. That's why he leaves us here. He's transforming us. He's changing us. He's helping us to reach to others. I want you to turn back to Ephesians for just a moment. as we kind of begin to wrap up our thoughts. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Paul brings out this desire of God that we would not only be saved, but that we would be holy at his appearing. This is what God's doing with the church. And when I say the church, I mean the whole body of Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." We're not going to go into there. That's a whole sermon in of itself right there. But he says, "that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." That's the desire. The desire for God for you, the desire for God for me, what really is his overarching principle for everything he does in our lives is to make us like Christ, to cleanse us from every spot, every sin, every area of unbrokenness, every area that needs to be taken care of. I'll read you one more verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So as we begin to put these pieces together in our minds, as we realize that this is God's ultimate plan, is to make us like Jesus Christ, to take us in a way that we're going to be cleansed, we're going to be transformed, that when the world looks to us, they're going to see Jesus. That's God's ultimate desire. I've been reading a book by K.P. Yohanan. You want to be humble, read one of his books. And about brokenness. And it says that, you know what, God didn't put us on this earth just to be workers. He said if he wanted workers, he could have just made a trillion billion more angels. But he's made us to be his image bearers. He wants for us to bear the image of Jesus Christ. And so as Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, as he was sent the message by Timothy, check yes or no, he wanted to know, have you guys submitted to this plan? Have you submitted your life to Jesus Christ? And have you desired that you would be made like him? And I believe that's a question the Lord's asking all of us today. If you're a believer here today, well then it's the Lord's asking you, check yes or no, are you willing to continue to be conformed to the image of Christ? That's what we sang about this morning. That's what you know, to reign in me and take all of me and let me be an offering poured out. We sing those words and we can memorize them. But the fact is, are we willing to actually live them out? Are we willing to allow God, whatever place it is in our life, to just put his finger on and say, that's not good? I don't care if it's good for somebody else. It's not working in your life. It's not making you more like me. Change that. And I speak this from experience. But maybe you're here today and you've never been born again. You've never checked yes or no. I don't know your hearts. Only you do. And so the Lord's laid it upon my heart is just to give him that opportunity to work, to allow the Holy Spirit to come in. If you're in that place today and you've never checked yes before the Lord, I'll give you three questions to think about. Question number one is, do you believe that your sin has separated you from God? And do you believe that you're under God's judgment for your sins? And question number two is, do you believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life and died in your place to pay the punishment for your sins? And then question number three is, are you ready to turn from your sin? Are you ready to turn and submit your life to Jesus Christ, to ask him to come into your life, to be the Lord of your life, and to be the boss? And so what we're going to do is we're just going to close like we normally do, have a couple of songs. But during this first song, if you're in that place today where you've never checked yes, you've never submitted your life to Jesus Christ, but you can answer yes to all those three questions, then I would just ask you to stand right where you are during that worship song. At the end of that song, I'll lead you in just a prayer and then pray for you. But this is something that we want to continue to do. Something the Lord's convicted on my heart is that every Sunday gives people an opportunity. Give him an opportunity. Give the Lord space to work. And so we can bring our friends, bring whoever, and see what the Lord does. Because again, the only way a person can come to Jesus Christ is that the Father who sent him draws them. And so we just want to give him that chance. So let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. Just thank you for your hand to be upon us. Thank you for your grace. God, I know that I'm a failure. Lord, I know that I fall so far short of the glory of Christ. And God, but we know that you've left us here for a reason. Lord, like Esther, we can say we're here for such a time as this. Lord, I thank you for placing all of us where you have. you've placed us in different workplaces, in different environments, and in our homes, wherever it is, to minister to children, to minister to coworkers, to minister to the people we see at a restaurant, to the waitress or the waiter. God, I pray that we would be that salt and that light. And Lord, the things that we've talked about today, I pray that you would cement them into our hearts, the things that were of you. Anything that was not of you, I pray that would fade away. And Lord, just even during this time, even this song that we sing, if there's anyone here today, Lord, that has not yet committed their life to you, has not surrendered, has not been born again, Lord, we pray that you would just move, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, and that you would draw them to yourself.